and ask the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? There's an ever-growing and broadening definition by culture and society, and I would say even professing Christianity in general of what it is to be a Christian. But if we are to get our definitions, we must get our definitions from God's Word. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, would you follow along with me as I read? Verse 25, to complete the whole sentence, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We're going to look at this statement that is made in this passage of Scripture this morning. What is a Christian? We're going to define this term. A mother watched as her four-year-old daughter played while taking her bath. The little girl sang songs that she had heard, and the mother was fascinated by her ability to remember the words and the tunes of the songs. As she watched and listened to her daughter, she began to think to herself, I wonder what she will be when she grows up. And as most of us, as proud parents would do, she began to think about all the things that she could be. She could be a singer, an actress, a teacher. After thinking about all the marvelous things her daughter might grow up to be, she decided to ask her daughter what she wanted to be when she grew up. The little girl, 4 years old, her response was first, a Christian first. The young mother said she was deeply humbled by the child's response, and while she had been thinking in terms of career, the little girl pointed out that first she wanted to be a Christian, end quotes. I think that's the most important thing you ought to be. We talk to our daughter much about the Lord, read scriptures in the morning and the evening to her, and hearts are set, and I want my daughter to know Christ. As long as someone can state for our oftentimes in our society, I am a Christian, they put that to their name and their character. Then there is a global acceptance by the broad mainstream of professing Christianity, this person is a Christian. Now I understand it's the Lord who knows the heart. But what does it mean when someone says they are a Christian? There's a religious identity. I've spoken to a lot of people, and they claim to be a Christian, but does this make them a Christian? Does my proclamation or proclaiming or stating I'm a Christian make me a Christian? Does being a good person and going to church make someone a Christian, as some may state? Does being baptized as an infant make a person a Christian? Does taking communion make a person a Christian? Does belonging to a church make you a Christian? Does saying a prayer make you a Christian? When does one become a Christian? What does one have to do to become a Christian? Can anyone become a Christian? Can you stop being a Christian? Or can you lose out on being a Christian? Are you always a Christian if you're born into a family that goes to church? What does a Christian look like? In none of these questions do I ask, are you a member of a church? Now, the church you are part of will determine what is taught. And it will lead you in the direction, but it cannot make you a Christian. If we are to be a Christian, then we must look to the Scriptures for definition. Some of those questions that I asked, I will not answer today. I will get to them next week, Lord willing. There is an identity in Christ. If a child tells their parent that they are, that if a child tells you that they're the parent and you're their child, and they no longer need you, they no longer need to live at home, and they are actually a 52, you know, my daughter can say, I'm a 52-year-old woman. She can assert that, state that all day long. She can scream it from the mountaintop. But it's not true. She's 5 years old. No matter how long a child may yell and scream that this is true, it is not. If someone calls himself a man or a woman opposite of their gender, this does not make them that gender. Their DNA and their physiology determines that. Just because someone may call themselves a Christian does not mean they are. The belief of our identity must be rooted in truth, not a fictional or warped reality. Culture does not define what is right or wrong. Peers, your friends, do not define what is right or wrong. The Bible tells us there is an absolute truth of which all of us will one day give an account. Would you look with me at Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8? Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible tells us, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God says, listen, according to your actions, there's going to be a judgment made. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So those who put their faith in Christ and seek to give God glory and honor. In verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. God talks about there's judgment. In verse 8, it talks about indignation and wrath. There's judgment for a failure to obey the truth. We must not add or subtract what God calls a Christian. And this series is going to look at this. If we cannot answer this question with conclusive scriptural backing, then we are falling into the pit and the mire of a humanistic philosophy and being placed in a box. We cannot allow culture, religion or society to dictate what a Christian is, but instead the only true and righteous, timeless Word of God. And I'd like to define the term for us this morning. Before we go any further, let us pray. Our Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each and every dear person that you've brought along. Lord, we need your help. And Lord, we want to have such a burning desire within to do your will. And Lord, so many, as we saw in that short video, an idea of people who are clutching to life and seeking for answers. The answer is Jesus. And Father, I pray that we as Christians, Lord, that it would not be a question, are they a Christian? But it would be a statement that they are. Father, may our lives so completely and resolutely define our attachment to Christ. Lord, we need your help. And Lord, those very things in our lives that create that doubt in the minds of those with whom we associate, family and friends and co-workers, Lord, may they without any doubt say that is a real Christian. Lord, as I preach your word, I need your help this morning. Lord, you take over my mind and my thoughts to speak to your people, people for whom you died and you loved. So, Lord, I need your help. I love you. I commit it all to thee. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you're a Christian, your life ought to so clearly reflect Christ that there is no question about your commitment or your focus. As we come to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, I found it very interesting that the disciples were called Christians first. They didn't call themselves Christians. Now, the word Christian, in definition, is one who is identified as a believer in and follower of Christ. And that's very important. The name was first given to the worshipers of Jesus by the Gentiles, the unbelievers. And but from the second century, Justin Martyr and others would accept this as a title of honor. Another term for definition for Christian is one who is associated with Christ, Christ's partisan Christian. As we come here in this passage of Scripture, in this verses 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 11, it was the Gentile unbelievers, the Gentiles. When it's talking about Gentiles here, it's talking about those who are not believers in Christ. So oftentimes the Scripture will make it, Gentiles could sometimes be non-Jewish people, or Gentiles could also be defined as those who are not believers in God. In this context, those who are not believers in God. Nevertheless, I continue here, it was the lifestyle of these disciples that allowed the unbelieving world to see these people were serious about Jesus. Here they are in Antioch, the first place where the Christians are. And their commitment to Christ, their zeal, their difference from their culture is so clearly enunciated of their attachment to Jesus. There is no dividing them. I'm a Christian on Sundays, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I can live however I want. They were noted as being for Jesus 24/7, 365, or this year 366. It was their commitment to Christ that would gain them a label, not that they put upon themselves. It was the unbelieving world said, you are Christ followers. There's something different about you. There's something that you have in you that I don't have. What is it? Well, you must be a Christ follower. You must be a Christian. Society can spot a phony believer from a mile away. But Satan has so mired and tarnish the name Christian that a mere declaration is sure enough to append that title, to attach that title to a person who is quite unsuitable, who is quite quite unbefitting of such a title as per the Holy Word of God. There's a statement made in this illustration. A young lady went to a rescue mission to help out with the inquirers who would respond to the gospel. As she approached one person there in the shelter in order to help him make a decision for Christ, he said to her, here's this gentleman inside the shelter. He says, do you play cards or dance or go to the theater or drink socially? No, not now, she replied. Well, then you may talk to me, but I will not listen to one word from you fine Christian folks who are doing on a small scale the very things that brought me a poor wretch to where I am. Christians drink in the very things that they say, well, you do it in moderation, but I do it to excess. You're doing the very things that are leading me to hell. I don't want to talk with you. You're doing in a small scale the very things that are destroying and sending people to hell. This man had such incredible discernment. This young Christian woman later confessed that she had greater joy in leading that young man to Christ than the exercise of all the pleasures that many Christians hold on to simply because they have not yet been ruined by them. There's a God in heaven. There are people that are waiting and say, I want to see what a real Christian is. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I've seen them before. They're some of the most foul-mouthed, rude, crude, unethical people that I know. I don't want to be a Christian. Why would I want to be that? God forbid that should ever be said of us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If we can gamble and play cards, as he also mentioned there, and the idea, he says, if you can do that, and it doesn't hurt you, but you haven't been ruined by it yet, like some have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible tells us here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord? I mean, there's no fellowship, right? Can God have? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Is there fellowship? Is there harmony with Christ and Satan? Of course not. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God says, if you're a believer, you're God's temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is very serious. He said, I want my child different from this world. I'm not saying weird and strange. It's not a moral excellence that I'm morally better than anyone. I'm not better than anyone else. None of us are better than anyone. It's not a level of comparison. But God is saying, I want my believers, my children, my sons, my daughters. I don't want you partaking of the idols of this world that are destroying them. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Going a few books towards Revelation, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm coming back to that idea of the disciples, but God has given us that a Christian ought to be distinctly different. And I'm going to talk more on this. If someone can say they're a Christian and they can talk the dirty jokes, they can talk the coarse jokes and crude jokes and partake in the bantering of this of the peers and co-workers and friends and family, it doesn't bother them. The question to ask is, are they really saved? Because as Christians, we've been called to represent God. I'm not representing Chris. And you're not representing you. Philippians 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, what does it say? What's the next word? Shine as lights in the world. The idea of blameless or without rebuke is faultless, without guilt. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, we all fall short. I understand that. We all do. This is Philippians 2:15. And the idea here of blameless or without rebuke in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Hey, the truth is, their endeavor of their life is, I want to please God. Christ. In Philippians 2:15, it makes another statement, harmless. What does the word harmless mean? And that pure innocent, it doesn't mean I don't ever harm, because Jesus did at times, as it was noted in Scripture, he did offend the Pharisees, and at times made them very angry. So it's not causing harm or offense, but in fact, Jesus would say in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Pure and innocent. That word harmless is pure and innocent. Then he gives a contrast, blameless and harmless. And then he says, crooked and perverse. What's the word crooked mean? Morally bent or twisted, crooked, unscrupulous, or dishonest. Or also that word crooked is also translated froward. Right? Morally bent, morally crooked, right? And you do life your own way. And then the word perverse is to depart from an accepted standard of oral or spiritual values. And it says in Acts 20:30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They twist the scriptures so that you follow them, but it doesn't follow the word of God. And he's the idea here of verse 15, among whom ye shine. You see, within a Christian, we have the ability to show to others the light of Christ that indwells me. I should, by my life. There's a different spirit about me. There should be. A different spirit about you as a believer, if you are a believer. Because you've accepted Christ. And I'm getting there on how to do that. I haven't got that. But today I just want to focus on the idea of what is a Christian. That a Christian ought to be noticeable. There's an activity with which I'm engaged, I'm committed to. You see, your actions have an effect and influence far greater than you can imagine. People are watching your every move. They're watching a Christian's difference. I'd like you to look with me at John 13. Jesus told them that there would be a difference in Christians. John 13:34. John 13, 34, Christianity is not a theological superiority. It's not about whether I'm better or my beliefs are better than your belief. It's not comparison. Because the moment we get to this comparison, then Christianity is a choice. It's not the solution. In John 13, 34, the Bible tells us, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's saying, listen, amongst the believers, there ought to be a love to one another. This is what he's calling us to. Shall all men know you're my disciples? There's no questioning. There is a clarity. Jesus is saying, you know, a church ought to get along. Have a love and affection for one another. Not the bickering and bantering. The lost world will know that you're a child of God, not because you tell them. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. The other series that I've been doing, I wanted to put this first. Tonight I will be dealing with the marriage and those sorts of things and dating tonight, but wanted to because this ties in with tonight and the idea of living with a clear conscience. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says in his famous Sermon on the Mount, now the Sermon on the Mount is how to be a successful Christian. It's written to those who are believers already in God. Ye are the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, there's no closet Christians. You shouldn't be a closet Christian. If you're a closet Christian and no one can see that you are a Christian, then I get the question to ask is, are you a real Christian? Because you don't take a candle and I don't put something that can burn right on top of it. I don't try to put something on top of that candle to snuff it out. A candle is to give light. Or I guess if you're up north, talking with one man when I was up in Tooele, he said I got stuck in the barrens and I had to dig myself into a snowbank and I had a little candle to give me some warmth. I guess that's if you want light and warmth, hallelujah, for the candle. Going on from here. But on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Okay, what's this light? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about making Chris look good. It has nothing to do with Chris. It's all about my Father. I'm doing it so that God is getting the appreciation and the respect that he deserves. These good works are not for salvation, but to point people to Jesus. The Christians were first called, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Your works are not to gain the praises of men, but to point people to a saving knowledge of Christ. The question I'm going to ask you for evidence, is there enough evidence for people to know you're a Christian? I'm not asking if you're a church attender. There are many who attend churches every week, yet at home and in society, they are no different from their colleagues. The language, the jokes, and even the behavior is no different. The only difference they may see is maybe you go to church, and maybe you talk about prayer. And I say this is hypocrisy. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a moment to get to 2 Corinthians. Go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. The Apostle Paul, as he's talking here, is that he says, listen, I'm not trying to be dishonest with people to get them to follow I'm not trying to persuade them to my means, to Christ by dishonesty. I'm not walking in deceitfulness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm not twisting the scriptures so that people follow me so I get a large gathering. But by manifestation, right? The revealing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, listen, I just live the way I preach. Your talk talks louder. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks, right? Your walk for Christ, your living, walk talks louder than your talk talks. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, verse 4, but if our gospel be hid, there is something that is to be revealed. Who is it hid to? It is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Our lives are a ministry. You're a ministry when you go to the grocery store. You're a ministry when you're in the workplace. You're a ministry when you're there with your family, and the things you're talking about and the places you're going and the things you're looking at and watching and listening to. You're a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ to give out the gospel. And sometimes your gospel ministry that you're doing is not just the words that I speak, but the actions that I commit. We must renounce dishonesty. We must not walk in deceit or craftiness, nor handle the word of God in order to twist it, to make it work for my rendition or my version or my flavor of Christianity. Because there is a world that knows. It was the lost people that said, you're Christ's followers. There's something different in you. There's a hope. There's a light in you that I don't have. There's something so completely separate from you than there is from me. Our lives, and he says something here, of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm living the way I live because I want to be pleasing to him, but I'm commending, I'm extending my, I live myself before you in honesty before God because to your conscience, I do not want to unnecessarily offend because I want you to know there's a God in heaven that I'm representing and you're representing if you have named Christ is your Savior, and you've called out to him. My every deed, my every action, my every reaction all speaks, am I a child of God? And I'd have to say many a times, I have failed to be the light I ought to be. And when that gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's not hid to the Christians. The antidote to sin is Jesus. If someone had a cure for cancer or cure for any disease that was there, and they said, I'm not going to give it to you unless you give me $50 billion or $50 trillion, you'd say, wow. Rather dishonest. They could heal people. Christian, my actions inside the home, inside the church, outside the church, wherever I'm at, it all speaks of my commitment to whom I'm attached. If I'm attached to hockey, then I'm going to spend a lot of time and commitment and finances and a lot of attention to hockey. But if I'm committed to Christ, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but I'm just not inherently wrong with hockey, but the commitment to it can very easily become an idol. And Satan blinds men's eyes because he does not want us to get the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He doesn't want people to see the answer to their problems is Jesus. Your conduct, your walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it talks about that, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. It's not subject to our own faulty and subjective measures of morality and righteousness. Your conduct before God is not what I feel or what I think It is measured by the timeless, objective, unchanging, unwavering Word of God. And it is not because we're going to be some aloof group of people. It's not that we're trying to hide, oh, they're a bunch of sinners, we can't be like them. No, that's foolishness. God would tell his disciples, be in the world, but don't be of the world. And so here are the Christians in Antioch. Their lives are so committed to Christ. Man, they have a vibrancy for God. They have a vibrancy to know the scriptures. They have a vibrancy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, his commitment, his sayings, to follow the apostles' doctrine. Man, Jesus was everything to them. The evolution of Christian character. H.W. Beecher gave the following quotation on character. No man ever suddenly cleared up 40 acres of land. A man may begin such a work suddenly. No man ever began to do a thing without making up his mind to do it. No man ever began to be a Christian without a volition. That means your will, right? Your desires. And no volition, like your will, was ever anything but a flash, an instantaneous thing. But the volition is the beginning. You have to want. You have to have a desire to do something first. That's the start. The evolution of Christian character is gradual. You know what? When I first get saved, when people are newly saved, and especially if they're adults, they have some habits of life that are kind of rough. And God understands that. But they ought not to stay that way, because the Spirit of God now lives within, and some of the things that I used to do, I don't want to do anymore because the Spirit of God is grieved, and there's a discomfort, there's a lack of peace within, because I'm realizing I'm giving a bad name to the one who bought me, to whom I belong. But if a Christian can maintain an unrestrained mouth and justify the foul language of this world, I want you to look with me at Mark 14, verse 70. If a Christian can do such thing and excuse it as acceptable, you have to question. Now, I understand that we are all in a growing process. We're all in the growing process of sanctification. It's not like, oh, wow, they're such a super Christian, I could never be like that. No. Stop. We can't compare ourselves. But I've got to allow the Lord every day to continue to change me. It's not like my daughter. My daughter, as a baby, we had to change her diapers. She'd spit up on you, mess her diapers. I messed my diapers and threw up when I was a little baby. And so did you. But I don't want to stay that way. We're growing. We're maturing. In Mark chapter 14, verse 70, the Bible, verse 70 of Mark 14. And this is Peter. And he denied it again. He's denying Jesus. And a little after, they stood by, said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. They're saying, Peter, your very speech speaks that you're of Jesus. I want to ask you, does your speech and your language tell others that I am a child of God? But what does he do in verse 71? But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom you speak. What did he have to do? He had to change his speech so it changed his affiliation. Your language it shows. Now, I understand there's times, and we're still getting over the old life. I understand that. But the desire is, Peter had spent so much time with the Lord, his speech was different, and they noticed it. He had to begin the cursing and swearing so the people, oh, okay, you're one of us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that minister grace unto the hearers. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 6:18. I see this all the time. 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible very clearly tells us. Now, I understand sometimes young believers, you may not know this. And so this is an exhortation. Hey, God, I understand I'm struggling with my speech. I'm struggling with cursing. Would you please help me change my attitude? Now, if you continue to listen to a whole bunch of entertainment and music that has foul language, it's going to really be really hard to change your language. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible gives us something else. I'll talk about this tonight. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is all sexual activity outside of the bounds of a husband and wife in marriage. Someone who names the name of Christ but's living with someone that is not their spouse, the one whom they've been married to, God says, flee that. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. God says, sex out of marriage is sin. It ought not to be. Colossians 3 talks about being not a, you know, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Hey, don't rob your employees' time. Be the best employee. On time, good attitude. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You're not serving your boss, you're doing it to Christ. There are those others that may be drinking and said, oh, it's okay for Christians to drink. But the Bible tells us in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe! That means curses on them. How does that honor to be? Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. God hates gambling. Malachi 2, chapter 14, ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. God says, you treat your spouse. He says, husbands, if you treat your wives poorly, I'm against it. You don't treat them. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, something else. And I'm not giving these, oh, if you're a Christian, you must do this, this, and this, and this, and this. It's not a checklist. But these are principles that Scripture are giving us. Why would I want to follow what God has given? Why would I want to do that? No, it doesn't make me a Christian. It doesn't make me better than anyone else. But you know what it does do? It removes the doubt if I'm a Christian before whom the world I stand. People say, that's a Christian. They called them Christians first. Disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Peter, they said, you're of Jesus because of your speech. It has nothing to do with, you know what all of this gets back to? It's a relationship with God that I want to make him proud of me. If you're following these rules because you're like, well, God's going to throw the hammer down on me if I don't, you've totally lost the whole idea of this. It's not of God throwing the hammer down. But I don't want people looking at me and like, oh, wow, he's such a good person. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about him. They're like, he's a Christian. In Proverbs 6:25, the Bible tells us, lust not after beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. We can watch or listen to filthy entertainment. Men and women dressed inappropriately. Man, it brings our thoughts and lives in areas we ought not to go. You know, in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, what happened with, let's look at Luke 15:22. I'm having to draw this to a close. Still have a lot more, but Luke 15, verse 22. And I understand maybe this morning some of these things I've spoken might be the first time you've ever heard it. And the thought is, don't beat yourself up. I didn't know this. Okay. You might say, again, I didn't know this, but Lord, forgive me. Would you help me change? That's the right perspective. It's not, oh, pastor's against me. I'm not against any of you. But our lives, my desire for every one of us is that you would be all that God made you to be and that your life would so clearly show that I am one whom Jesus has forgiven and I am his child. There's no doubt. In Luke 15:22, when you think about the prodigal son, But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. What did the dad do with the son who had tattered clothes? He said, I want to put a new robe on him. He's my son. It dealt with the relationship. Son, you're not just a scoundrel from the streets. Son, you're not just anyone's. You're my son. I want to put the best robe on you. And when we belong to the Lord, when I get saved, he puts a new robe on us, the robe of righteousness, pure and holy. Christians, if we're unethical, rude, bitter, unforgiving, and looking different than the man or woman who is an unbeliever, then shame on us. This ought not to be. And if you can live that way and it doesn't bother you, the question is the light of Christ really in your life? You shouldn't have to tell people you're a Christian. It should so clearly emanate. No, you can. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But you don't have to tell someone that there's a light in the room. Did I have to tell, when you walked in here, I said, be careful, there's light in here. Did I have to tell you that? No, you're thankful. You wouldn't walk in. If it was dark in here, you wouldn't be walking in here. It clearly displays its presence. The light is here, and I'm thankful for it. When I walk into a room as a Christian, I don't say, I'm a Christian. My speech and my actions ought to clearly evidence that I am. As I draw it to a close here, much more I could go into, but for the sake of time, I won't this morning. People will attach themselves to the church for various reasons, ranging from social to recreational to political. However, when all of that is stripped away and only the spiritual is left, the true believer is revealed. And I want you to think on this truth today, on the evidence of your Christianity. The first question is, have you truly been born again? When you sin, does it bother you? When you get angry at someone or something happens in your life and you're like, I know I shouldn't be doing that, does it bother you? I mean, does it make you discontent inside and you're like, oh, and maybe you go for a while and you're just unsettled. The Bible tells us in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're unstable because internally there's a sin against an almighty holy God and I've separated myself from God. As we've talked about in that video, this idea of such a fervency of Christians who are real. As I come to the invitation this morning, could it be said by the unbelieving world, you are a Christian? I am a Christian. Or the world would say, well, I think they are. I see some of their Facebook posts, but then other posts they write, maybe they are. You see, everything we do, it displays our attachment. It displays our passion. So as we think on that this morning, as we come to the invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe it's time to come up front and just kneel at the front at the altar. Just pray and talk with the Lord. Or maybe in your pew and you just get serious with God. There's some things in my life that are not demonstrating Christ and I need to change. Or maybe you're saying, Pastor, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. I'd like to settle that this morning. I'd love to meet with you. And I can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure Jesus is your Savior. There ought to be no question, are you a Christian? Because your attachment to Christ, your speech, your actions declare that you belong to Christ. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying, a time between you and the Lord to just ask Him to search your heart and show you, Lord, is there enough evidence for me to be declared one of your children?